Let me tell you what I want to do this afternoon. First thing I want to do is pray, since I think that's always valuable. Isn't that an understatement? Father, thank you this afternoon for your good hand upon us, sense of your spirit among us. Thank you, Father, for people who want to grow and develop and make a difference for you. Thank you for people who have hearts that are tender and malleable. And thank you for the wonderful grace you've given to me. How can we ever say thanks for all that you poured out upon us? So, Lord, we just pray you'll take this time and use it for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, as I begin this afternoon, I'm going to involve you. I'm not just going to talk the whole time. I'm going to talk quite a bit. I don't go very long without talking, so don't, whether you're worried about it or not, it'll happen. But what I want to do is I want to involve you. And I want to involve you in a conversation about an individual whom you hired. I want to introduce you to, there he is, whoops, excuse me, I went too fast. I want to introduce you to JJ. We'll call him JJ, okay? We're going to call this person JJ. And you've been working with this person now for about over 2 years. When you first met JJ, and you can just put yourself in any sequence you are, if you're a pastor leading a staff, if you're a house church leader working with leadership and the development of leadership, whatever role it is, it's a leadership development role that you're involved in. And so for the last couple of years now, you've been working with JJ, and I'll tell you, when you first met JJ, it was like a dream come true. Here he is, energetic, full of drive, trustworthy, total integrity, no doubt about his integrity, never. Here, smart, thinks well, good critical thinker, pursues things well, committed, absolutely committed, no doubt about commitment, tested, proven over and over again, no doubt about commitment. Leader, strong influencer, man, you know, this is what you want, on the one hand. Unfortunately, what we need is more one-handed leaders, because leaders always have the other hand, you know. So on the other hand, JJ is fascinating. He's bossy, frequently resists you. He's self-confident, cocky, and certain. He's right. He's controlling with the best of intentions, but he really strives to be in control. He's outspoken, doesn't hesitate, just puts it right out there. And he has expectations that you're going to have to wrestle with. And now, over the past 2 years, you have just gradually increased and increased and increased the emphasis to develop this man. And the problem is, he's not making the kind of progress you would really like to see him make. In fact, let me tell you what the situation is right now. Here's the situation right now. At this very moment, you are preparing the team for the greatest opportunity they will ever have. At this very moment, JJ is interrupting and protesting in front of the whole team. Here's the situation. You have seen a tremendous need, and you are making every effort you can to relate to this need and to overcome this need. And right in the middle of your leadership, he speaks up and impacts the whole flow. I want you to find your way into some small groups. What would this conference be without a small group, at least somewhere? And here are three small group questions. Number one question, how do you feel? Number two question, what are you inclined to do? Number three question, what will you do? So I want to know, first of all, how do you feel? JJ has disrupted you. You're moving. You're going. Everybody else is listening. Everybody else is going with the flow. Whoom! He stopped you cold. How do you feel about him? This is 2 years now, and you have already talked with him about this. You have talked with him several times about this. How do you feel? If you could just do what you want to do, what would you do? Finally, what are you going to do? Now, I'm not going to give you much time, so you need to get going right away. So find your groups, because I'm going to keep you rolling. I'm going to give you about 3 minutes per heading, okay? So find your groups, and I'm going to pay attention to my watch right up here. Used up about 3 minutes. Should probably be moving through the second one and toward the third. Okay, should finish up in another minute or two. Okay, we probably should, if I could have someone in the sound room cut the projector for a minute or two. Thank you. Now, you speak out. I want to hear, and we're just going to go boom, 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 all right? I want to hear. Just pop it out. Don't be hesitant. If you're a woman, you really want to speak out so I can hear you, okay? Because I want, you know, every kind of participation. Tell me, number one, how you feel. Somebody.
Frustrated.
Angry. All right. It's going to be an honest group. You know, these two are related, don't you? They're very related. Hurt. I heard somebody say hurt, didn't I? Wow. Sorry? Threatened. Thank you. Threatened.
Disappointed.
Now, tell me what the disappointment is about. Right, and just really disappointed, pouring so much energy into this man and seeing no foreseeable or perceivable progress. Yeah, very disappointed. Any other feelings?
Defeated.
Boy, that's I can understand that. I can really understand that. Yes.
Betrayal.
Sure, why not? I've been there. I've had this experience where, and I'm just moving forward, and I'm feeling really good about what I'm doing. All of a sudden, wham! Now I got to back all the way up, start up this hill again, and this is a hard hill to get up in the first place. I mean, Lance Armstrong and me, we're doing the Tour de France here. Any other feelings?
Fear of losing
opportunity. There's a strategicness about this, that this man is disrupting, he's taking away from me. That's pretty significant. That's pretty significant. Yes, sir.
I feel regret that I didn't have a talk with him before the meeting and try to get him on my side.
Okay, should have talked with him beforehand. Okay, let's talk about inclined. These are good. Let's talk about inclined. Yes, Holly, what are you inclined to do? Holly has a feeling. Okay. Challenged. Oh, by the way, that reminds me, when I was coming in, somebody said, you know, I'm ready for an easy challenge. It's the wrong room. You're feeling challenged. Tell me why.
Because God brought this incredibly uniquely gifted person to my group, and they're nonconformist, and there's some strength in that.
Okay, so you see, okay, but even after 2 years, you're still going to be challenged. You like challenges, don't you? You really hang in with challenges. You're a 14,000 footer. That's what you are. Yes.
I've been inclined to figure out how to harness this great gift because this is something that I've been wanting to be a great leader.
If only he can make it. Okay. How to harness this. That's the inclination. I'm inclined to figure out how to harness. Now, remember, you just heard about it, but this has been going on for 2 years. Yes.
I'd be inclined to get in the flesh and do something
public. And bring him out?
Well, that's only in the flesh, but I'm a pastor.
Well, I understand that, and you're never there, so it wouldn't happen, but you'd be inclined to do it. And then you have to decide whether inclinations are sins or not, but I won't go into that. Or whether, in fact, he deserves it, and I won't go into that either. Yes, do I see... Huh? Choke him. Well, I can understand that. People have tried to do that with me. It hasn't worked. I will tell you it doesn't work. But anyway, maybe for a minute or two, but I, you know... Steer around him. Yes, Ken. How would you do that?
Just divert the conversation and say you'll talk about it later.
Okay. Kind of manage the meeting. Keep it moving. Yeah. Anybody freeze him out? Anybody start calling meetings and forgetting to tell him? That's been done. That's been done. It's like when the elders meet without the pastor, but anyway. We won't get into that one for sure, will we? Any other inclinations? Shame him. Yeah, I understand that. Anybody inclined to fire him? Is that what choking meant? You're inclined to fire him? Okay, well, I'll put this up here. All right, now, what are you going to do? What will you do? Yes, sir. So you would let him lead, is that it? Okay, see, so that he experiences what we're talking about here, okay? What else? What else are you inclined to do? Ken, again. Pray and process. But this is happening right now, right here, right in front of you. This guy is like this. All right? Yes, ma'am. Okay. What if he doesn't? But no. That's not fair, is it? I didn't assign that to you, did I? That's very unfair. I just thought I'd ask it. He will, by the way, but may not be the way. Yes.
Anybody can take my ideas. I want to know what his counterproposal is.
Okay. So you're going to move into at least some form of listening at the moment, right? But then you will lose momentum. The fear of losing the opportunity can be a very real fear in that process. Okay, let me do something. Probably I should confess my sin beforehand, but I'll wait until I do it before I confess it. That's nothing new, is it? I'm just going to read a passage. You will know the passage as soon as I read it. So you can or cannot turn to it. That's up to you. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rises from supper, lays aside his garments, taking a towel, he girded himself about. Then he pours water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he comes to Simon Peter. Oh, excuse me, JJ. And so he comes to JJ. He, JJ, says to him, "Lord, you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to JJ, What I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter. JJ says to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." JJ says to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus says to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who was sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." That's one of the most fascinating little verses in the whole Bible. Very fascinating. Now, I suppose I should acknowledge to you that I set you up. And that what I tried to do, and I'm not claiming that there's always a one-for-one between Peter and JJ, but what I tried to do is to just simply take Jesus and Peter and move them into a contemporary setting. And if we can go back to the projector now for just a moment, I'm going to give you three questions that we're not going to discuss, but I would like you to write down for your own benefit as a follow-up to this kind of a study. Learning from Jesus and Peter. And the three questions that I would like you to consider are these. Number one, what do we learn about Jesus' feelings for Peter? And I would love to think not only of the opening passage where the feelings are general for everybody, but also specifically, what kinds of things do you see in Jesus as he interacts with Peter? What are the feelings that you see as Jesus interacts with Peter? Number two, what factors help explain Jesus' feelings for Peter? And there are some very critical factors here that I probably will not get to, so let me just comment on them for a moment, because I'm going to focus on a different part of this passage now. But let me just comment on them for a moment. The critical factors relate to where we get the security to be leaders. I think that there is an immense need for security to be a leader. And when I was a student in seminary, that never occurred to me. That never entered my head. I just figured, you know, my ministry would be as good as my grades, so I tried to get the best grades I could get. I didn't always get the best grades I could get, and then my ministry and my grades didn't correlate. So that was a whole interesting experience all the way through my entire life. But it never occurred to me to ask, you know, if you're going to be a leader, and it doesn't matter what kind, if you're going to be a pastor leader, if you're going to be a pastor's wife as a leader in that role, if you're going to be a leader of women's ministries, if you're going to be a Christian ed leader, youth leader, if you're going to be a house church leader, there's certain dimensions in which leadership is leadership. And there are certain factors in which, whether you're in a confined role or a broad role, the core essence of leaders is critical. And what happened in John 13 is this. No one was willing to become a slave. And the reason why no one was willing to become a slave was because no one in the room beside Jesus had the emotional currency necessary to pay the bill when it came due. By that I mean, no one had the internal resources needed to act in a way that would teach this team one of the most critical lessons necessary to take on the Roman Empire. And I want you to understand something. This is so essential. You do, maybe, but you really have to see it clearly. Everything we do is opposite the natural inclinations that we have. Our brother who said, you know, in the flesh, whammo, bammo. Yeah, right, exactly. And man, I have those feelings. They show up sometimes. They may show up in a department meeting. They may show up in a faculty meeting. They may show up in my marriage, you know. Just a defensiveness and an assertiveness that's liable to pop out. Jesus is the lion who became the lamb who sits on the throne. Now, the fascinating thing about the lamb who sits on the throne is that the lamb sits in a position of making judgment. He is an omnipotent lamb. So there's a contrast in the way we lead, and at the same time, that does not mean that we are weak as leaders. It means that we have a strength that other leaders do not have. It means that there is a strength in the core essence of our beings that is unique and different from all other forms of leadership. We are not into power leadership. And we'll come back and we'll talk about this. I just want you to look at one thing. In John 13, verse 3. I hesitated. I deliberately slowed up a little bit at verse 3. I believe that if you are going to be an effective developer of leaders, if you are going to be a former of leaders, I'm committing myself to what I call leader formation. And if I'm going to be engaged in leader formation, where there is a sense in which in the direction of the Lord God Almighty, this is amazing, this is overwhelming, this is beyond comprehension, but you are God's hands in the lives of those who follow you. This passage, I think, teaches us that leaders are sanctifying agents, the hands of Christ in the lives of those who follow them. And we need to find security, stability, and strength somewhere to do this. Let me show you. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, he had come forth from God and was going back to God. You know, it's amazing that those three things are listed right at the front end, because I think those are the three most vital things. And I'm looking at our Lord as a human being. I'm not walking away from his deity. Don't misunderstand me. I believe that he is presented dominantly and predominantly as a human being. He himself says he does whatever he saw the Father do, that the Spirit enables him. So it's very clear that he masked and limited, chose to limit his independent attributes. As you well know, he became submissive to his Father. So I see him as a man among men, a unique man, a special man, an amazing man, an awesome man, the Son of God, the Son of Man. But if I want to know how to have the courage to lead, I want to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And I see that the courage to lead comes out of a confident relationship with the sovereign God, in which I know what God has done in me, wants to do through me, and will hold me accountable to do when I get there. Now, the text says that God had placed all things in Jesus' hands. And I think that's in the ultimate sense, the sovereign reality, but that's the sense of salvation, redemption, all of the factors that are involved. But I would also say to you that the text tells us that God has placed everything that we need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus in us already. He's given us gifts. He's given us opportunity. I think we need to believe that God has placed everything in our hands that we need to serve him in the way he has called us, and that we can grow in those things that he's given us. That's what Peter tells us, that we should add to and keep growing and growing and growing. And there's a sense in which you need to understand that God has called you to use your hands in the lives of other people in very, very profound and privileged ways. There was a long period of time in my pastorate when I didn't have that kind of confidence. So I didn't have any confidence. Because if you don't have that kind of confidence, and you're going up against spiritual forces and darkness and struggles and marriages that are being destroyed and everything that we deal with, you don't have any kind of confidence. So here's what I'm saying. For you and I to become the kind of leaders that we're looking at in Jesus, we have to have a confidence in God, a sense of direction from God. He came from the Father, and a sense of direction to God. That God has put me on earth to serve him, and as amazing as it is, he intends to use these hands to make a difference in the lives of people, that we are life change leaders, and that God is moving us in that purpose and in that direction, and everything that happens in our lives is designed to enable us to understand him more clearly so we can then influence others more effectively, so we have the emotional currency we need to pay the price to be the slaves that he's called us to be. And that we are moving toward God with an accountability that we owe him. Now, let me move ahead. And the last question was, what will enable you to respond more like Jesus to JJ? And I hope I've covered a little bit of that in this segment. I'll give you a moment to write that down. Then I'm going to have to start blitzing. Jay Riley has been kind of my nursemaid and mother confessor while I've been here. Asked me last night if it would be okay to print my slides off from last night, and I said, that's fine. If anybody wants these slides, I'm going to move fairly quickly now. I've got a lot of slides to cover. If anybody wants the slides, we can print them off. So don't break your arm. Just try to break Jay's arm and get him to print these off, and we'll move forward. But I want to raise a question with you, and my question is this. How do you respond to this idea of slave leadership? How do you respond to this idea of slave leadership? We have a lot of images of leadership, and we love them. For example, we have images of leadership, visionary leadership. This is the leader who's going ahead, who's got the flag, who's planting it, and is out here. Oh, we love that image, don't we? That's a fabulous image. Or maybe it's proclaimer leader. You know, here he is. And she. But together we, you know, here's the person. And man, they're just looking. The audience is listening, mesmerized, spellbound, right? Or a pioneer leader, somebody breaking across new territory. Or a professor leader. You don't have that image, do you? Let me tell you something. Frequently, not necessarily, but frequently, these images are power leader images. And I have to say that when I started my ministry as a pastor and as a preacher, without having any idea what I was doing, I was in a power leader mode. I measured myself by the number of people who came to hear me. I focused on the empty chairs rather than the full chairs. I centered my attention on what was not happening rather than what was happening. And the drives of my life were very oriented in this kind of direction. Images from culture, not from Christ. So I go back and I ask, what about this slave leader situation? Let's take Peter. We know Peter's perspective. We know that he was in association with James and John. They were all together. They all had the same perspective. Their perspective was a power leader perspective, very clearly so. And so what I would say is, it's very interesting, when we see Peter's reaction, that Peter got the point. Jesus had become the slave. Peter could see that. I mean, he went over and picked up the basin that was there for the slave, but there had been no slave until Jesus got it. Peter could see that Jesus had become the slave. He got the point, but what's very fascinating is he missed the message. He got the point, but missed the message. Jesus had been talking about this with his men for the last, what, several months for sure. He'd been modeling it for them for 3 years. Now in this short period of time, in these few moments, he literally actually becomes what he is wanting them to become. What they don't understand is that he's been a slave from his birth. But slave doesn't fit their view of Messiah. Peter's Messiah didn't take up a cross. Peter's kind of Messiah didn't wash feet. And that's the whole struggle. Peter got the point, but missed the message. What's very interesting is this, that Jesus had first talked about this way back in Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to look at Matthew 20. Mark 10 is a parallel passage, but Matthew chapter 20, I want to show you something. This is very important to me. I want you to understand that when we talk about servant leadership, you know what sometimes I hear? Oh, our pastor's a real servant. He sets up the chairs for the women's events. You know, he pours coffee at the church social. He's a real, you know, if you do that, the people say to you, don't they? They say, oh, you're a servant. I mean, that's great. I'll pour coffee. I'll set up chairs. There's no problem. But that doesn't make me what Jesus is talking about in John 13. In Matthew chapter 20, this is the event where James and John, along with their mother, I didn't mention this last night, you know, mother power. That's the mother of power plays, for sure. And they come to him, and it's very, very fascinating to come down to verse 25. Jesus called, the 10 were indignant with the two brothers in verse 24. And in verse 25, Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And the emphasis is on coming down. Lord it over them. And their great men exercise authority over them. Look what verse 26 says. It is not so among you. Jesus makes an absolute statement. He doesn't, it's not subjunctive, my friends. If I could just bore you with a bit of grammar, it's indicative. It's a statement of fact, not a statement of what should be, a statement of what is, which is a clear warning to all us power leaders that we're not going to last very long. Whoever wishes to become great, anybody want to be great? Don't be embarrassed. Good. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Very interesting that Jesus doesn't say to James and John, your desire to be great is a wrong desire. It's not the desire, it's the method. It's the measurement in reality that's wrong. He says, you want to be great? I'll tell you how. It's very simple. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. You say, there it is, servant leadership. Why are you talking about slave leadership? Hold on. Verse 27. And whoever wishes to be first among you, anybody want to be first? Shall be your slave. Let me show you something. Servant, that is slave. See how slowly it's coming up? There's a reason for that. It's a reluctant reality. And let me just hammer it home with that Greek word, doulos. It's seeped over into English now, so a lot of us know it. You know what that Greek word means? There's no relief in the Greek on this word, my friends. It means slave. It means somebody who has no life of her own. It means, you see, a servant goes home. A servant gets off the job. A slave never leaves the master's house. And we are called to be slave leaders. Now, it strikes me that that's exactly what Philippians 2, 5 to 11 is about. Doesn't Philippians 2, 5 say, have this same attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped to himself, but emptied himself, taking on the form, the likeness of man, which was what it really was, who though being in the form of God, which is what it really was, became in the form of man, which is what it really was, and then taking yet another step down, became a slave, taking it another step down, obedient unto death. This is what leadership is. Where was Jesus when he was leading Peter in John 13? Where was he? He was on his knees at Peter's feet. Here's how I imagine the conversation. Jesus is down on his knees. He's moved from whoever was next to Peter to Peter. And Peter says, Lord, you wash my feet? What I'm doing now, you will understand later. Never shall you wash my feet. He never got off his knees. I think as leaders, we need to visualize ourselves on our knees, towel and basin in hand, at the feet of those whom we lead. Every time you go into one of your house church meetings, walk in, as it were, in the garments of a slave, towel around your middle, basin in your hands. The greatest power in the world is exercised that way. What was Jesus doing on his knees? Washing his feet. What does the washing of the feet mean? Cleansing. To me, Jesus was meeting the biggest need in Peter's life. The need for cleansing and freedom from sin. Look I'm going back to John 13. Here's one of the most critical, from my point of view, one of the most important responsibilities of a leader. Leaders have all kinds of responsibilities to guide the group in the direction it's supposed to go. We'll talk about this, all the vision and so forth that's part of the group. But whatever group you're leading will only go as far as its clean feet will take it. We will never go any further than clean feet can go. And clean feet need to be washed all the time. That means that one of your most important tasks as a leader, I think at the heart of leadership myself. I think you can have vision. I think you can have organization. I think you can have structure. I think you can have everything in place. But if you got a bunch of people with dirty feet, you aren't going anywhere. God does not bless dirty feet. Which means that one of the most important tasks you have as a leader is described in verse 10. John 13, 10. He who has been bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And we take this to be a theological principle in a picture form. The picture is that of the one who bathes, who then dresses and goes out onto the dusty roads, and the whole rest of his being, her being, is clean, but the feet get dirty. In other words, we have been cleansed, except that in the daily life of walking through streets of sin, we get contaminated. And every one of us as a leader needs to have our feet washed. And that's what Jesus was doing. And in fact, when Peter resisted him, will you notice what he said to him? You're fired. Oh, well, it wasn't quite like that. There was a condition associated with it. Oops, sorry. Let me go back to this for just a moment. Here we go. I want to balance this. There was a condition associated with it. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. You know, I am convinced that Jesus was going to wash Peter's feet, period. He was not going to let Peter keep on going the way he was going. And there was a determination in it. It's very fascinating to me that a man on his knees had the force of presence, energy, and power to hold that man accountable. I personally think that a lot of the praying that Jesus did for his men related to these issues. I think when we see him praying, I think a lot of times he's praying for his men. And I think he was praying about their life needs. Now, why did he respond so strongly? Because power leaders have no part with the slave leader. He will not ever continue with a power leader. We start out as power leaders. I think that's inevitable. The disciples did too. But I think at some point in time, our Lord expects us to make a transition. He works in our lives. He takes us through brokenness. He moves in and through our lives. And finally, he expects us to make the transition. And if the transition doesn't occur, then I think we get pushed aside. We have a program that has been part of the Center for Christian Leadership at Dallas Seminary I've been involved in for about 14 years now almost, called LEAD, Leadership Evaluation and Development. 6 days assessment, very intense. We end up with 65 pages on every couple who comes. If you're married, your mate has to come with you. If you're single, you come single. We have assessment tools. We have 5 8-page evaluations from people who know you. It's like a 360 extended, very, very, very focused on how you grew up, your marriage, your family, your ministry, your current ministry fit, your life dream. We build a game plan for you. It's a lot of very positive assessment that goes into it. And I think I mentioned this last night, over 400 people. This is where we see the invisible shackles. And this is where we see people come who feel sometimes, not everybody, we've had all kinds of people in different levels of life, but sometimes we've had people come who just feel like it's their last chance. It's fascinating to watch them because frequently they're going right straight through the transition from power leader to slave leader. Some of them don't make it. This is one of the things I was asked this question at lunch. One of the things I would address to my peers, those of us who have been ministry for 30, 40 years, have we made the transition from power leader to slave leader? Because what's happening to us if we don't is we're just shriveling up. We're just shriveling up. It's painful. Don't shrivel up, please. Well, I have a long way to go. We have to lead from our knees. You know, it's very interesting. I mentioned before, we love these images of leadership, visionary and proclaimer and pioneer and professor. Question is this. You can be a visionary leader, and that's wonderful, and people will follow your vision, but the question is, when will they follow you? And I can ask that same question about each of these, visionary, proclaimer, pioneer, professor. People will follow proclamation. People will follow, you know, a pioneer kind of leader. They'll follow that person into new territory, a professor, leader. They'll sit in a classroom. But there's a real difference between following the proclamation or the direction and following the person. People will follow our position, but when will they follow us? When they see us on our knees. When they see us willing to pay whatever price we have to pay. When they see us looking like the Lord, loving Peter no matter what it cost him, whether it was image or dignity or comfort. It's a tremendously vulnerable position he assumed. He could have been physically attacked easily. He was open. Tremendously vulnerable position. So you see, when they see us being vulnerable, that's when they'll follow us. Like I said last night, we're in leadership to grow in public, and I added this from the question that I received last night. It was a helpful balancing question. Even when your public is really small. Doesn't matter whether it's a big public or a small public, we're going to grow in front of them. That's for sure. But now this raises a question that must be in your minds. Have you had this question in your minds? How can a slave lead? Slaves don't lead. Slaves do what they're told to do. Leaders tell people what to do. That's the definition of leadership. Telling somebody what to do, whether they do it or not. Not very good leadership, but anyway, that's what leaders do. Now the question is, how can a slave lead? I want to ask you a question here. Whose agenda did Jesus follow? Peter's? Did he follow Peter's agenda? Whose agenda did he follow? He followed God's agenda. Keep your mind on that. Keep your mind on that. And come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. One of the most significant passages in the Bible. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservant for Christ, for Jesus' sake. want you to see something that's very, very significant here in 2 Corinthians 4, 5. We do not preach ourselves. And I want you to understand how the passage is formulated, how the passage is written. Because if we read the verse the way Paul wrote it, it's very interesting. The first word in the verse is not. Not ourselves as Lord, we proclaim. That's literally how Paul wrote it. Not ourselves as Lord, but Christ Jesus as Lord. And ourselves, we'll develop this in a moment, as your bondslaves. Now, I want you to look at verse 3 for just a moment. Because in verses 3 and 4, we see something that's very critical. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This verse, I think, is a very critical verse. Because I think this verse helps us understand why so frequently we're ineffective. Because we're so busy preaching ourselves as Lord. You say, well, wait a minute, how do we preach ourselves as Lord? Well, I'm glad you asked. There's two answers, organizationally and personally. We preach ourselves as Lord organizationally when we're the only ones doing it right. Whole denominations in this country are dying because they're the only ones doing it right and they won't adjust. My church is the only church doing it right and we won't adjust. It's devastating. On a personal level, when my ministry is who I am, my whole identity is my ministry. One of the most painful periods of time in my life was when I competed with other preachers, constantly competed because I wanted to be the best and found out I wasn't. It was ludicrous. I won't tell you everything. I don't have time. But first of all, the effort to compete was ludicrous, and the conclusions I drew were even more ludicrous. But the depression and burnout I went through, which was ridiculous, was very real, and it was critical for me. And I look back at it now, and I realize I was trying to be Lord. I was trying to be superior, great, significant, whatever you want to call it. Now, what Paul is saying when we look at Ephesians 4, 3 and 4, and what makes this so critical, this makes slave leadership not only a matter of sanctification within our church, not only a matter of forming leaders, this makes slave leadership absolutely critical to the energy of the Spirit of God flowing through us to touch our whole community. Because look, my friends, the God of this world has blinded the minds of all the people around us so that they will not see, as verse 6 says, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We are dealing with supernatural resistance that demands supernatural agency, supernatural resources, and supernatural power, and there is no way that when we play the power role, we'll ever penetrate the darkness of the evil one, because that's the role he plays. That's how the business world works. That's how the political world works. That's how the educational world works. That's how the entire structure of humanity works. What is needed is glass through which the glory can shine so that it can penetrate the blindness of the minds of the people around us. And when we're the same darkness as the people around us, they'll never see the light. And only slaves can make that difference. Paul is saying to them, we don't proclaim ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves. Look, let me put it to you this way. Only a slave can defeat the evil one, because only one master has the power to overcome him. Only Christ moving and working through us. So if I can come back again to verse 5 with you. It's very interesting that the word ourselves in 2 Corinthians 4, 5 is the most dominant word. And I want you to see something. It's the second word in the verse as Paul wrote it, not ourselves. And in the second half of the verse, and ourselves. Once again, Paul emphasizes it. It goes like this. Ourselves. Ourselves. Mere slaves on account of Jesus. Now, I want you to see something that to me is extremely important. Paul doesn't say he's Jesus' slave here. He does elsewhere. He says he's their slave out of the interests of Christ. Last night and this afternoon, I am your slave out of the interests of Christ. I show up on time. I prepare before I come. I think through what I'm saying. I work it over again. I learn from other occasions and from thinking through what happened last night. I pray because I'm your slave. I'm here to serve you out of the interests of Christ. And when the church begins to recognize that the church is a slave to those around it out of the interests of Christ, not out of its own interests. The church does not serve out of its own interests. It serves out of the interests of Christ, and it is enslaved to meet the needs, the spiritual needs, Christ's way, in Christ's purposes, in Christ's power. That's what we're about. But that's not how we operate. We operate as a power block in society. Henry Nouwen. Do you read Henry Nouwen at all? His little book, In the Name of Jesus. How many of you have read In the Name of Jesus? It is a sneaker up on you, isn't it? It's the most offbeat leadership book you'll ever read. There's absolutely nothing about organization, nothing about structure, nothing about vision, nothing about. Except one thing. In the name of Jesus. And his observation that we use power in the name of Jesus. And his observation is that it's so much easier to be God than to love God. Boy, that's penetrating, isn't it? And the church acts like we are God rather than slaves. I want you to understand that your worship and your patterns, your traditions are not the things. These externals are not the critical issues. The critical issue is, so loving people that we will become engaged in the messes they make of their lives. That's what Jesus was doing at Peter's feet. See, as we well know, Jesus is Lord, period. I want to ask you a question. Whose agenda did Paul follow? Theirs? Huh? Think about this. They didn't like the way he preached. You know, 1 Corinthians, how many of you take comfort out of 1 Corinthians 1, 2, 3, and early 4? How many, you ever get those letters? I had a letter, used to get anonymous letters about my grammar when I was pastoring. I later found out who it was, and she had 100th birthday. So I wrote a note to my unknown grammar teacher on her 100th birthday. You know, she used to write me these. That could be depressing. I mean, the only thing she got out of the messages was my grammar. That is depressing. Well, when Paul's preaching was criticized, he wrote and said, I'm not changing it. Let me tell you why. When the church was going to court, he wrote and said, stop that. When the church was disregarding a man engaged in immorality, he wrote and said, stop that. And if you just work your way through 1 and 2 Corinthians over and over and over and over again, Paul never followed their agenda. He followed God's agenda. He followed God's agenda. So I'll wrap up this little section. Jesus is Lord. We are slaves. And I'll come back and say it one more time for his sake. So here it is. Christ slaves out of his interests and our followers' lives. Let me put it to you this way. We are enslaved to our followers because we are enslaved to our leader. We hear what he says, we say what he says. Let me tell you what slave leadership requires you to do. Slave leadership requires you to hear what the Lord says and say what the Lord says at the feet of those whom you lead. And while there are times when we are leaders moving out in vision, there is never a time when personally, emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually, and sometimes even physically, there is never a time when we leave our knees and the feet of those whom we are leading. We lead in order to do what He wants done in our followers' lives. And remember this, we do what our Master wants done in their lives. Now, I'm going to give you 7 implications that will be printed out for you, so I'm going to run through them quickly, and I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm going to finish. Okay? Here are the 7 implications being a slave leader. I know you have tons of questions. This is really my gift of confusion at work. I'm aware of that, but let's just take these. What are the implications? There are more, I'm sure. But number one, you have to join. This is the overall. This is the total caption. We must join the order of the towel. This is from my mentor, Ray Steadman. The order of the towel. I love it. In fact, it would be interesting on a given Sunday when you install elders to have a basin and a towel for all your leadership installation processes, and even to give maybe a painting of some kind as a gift that symbolizes leadership in your ministry. And it's got on it the order of the towel. Or give them a towel with a basin in it, you know? Wouldn't that be pretty neat? You know, the problem is, be like the guy whose pastor whose church gave him a pin for being humble, but they had to take it away because he wore it. So, you know, if they start wearing the towels of church or something, then they'd be in real trouble. But anyway, so much for that. Here is implication number one. Never exalt ourselves, not even in our minds. God sees mental pride, and He hates it as much as every other kind of pride. And He has really, really spoken to my heart about this. We can never exalt ourselves. Not even in our minds. We can never use power to control others or to hold them down. This is one of the things that concerned me out of the question that first came up, and I appreciated the conversation we had along the table there. And somebody told me that we were supposed to spark one another. I never did get that information. So I didn't do any sparking. If I'd have known that, I'd have reverted the form and sparked a little bit. I thought it was supposed to be nice and polite and, you know, everything like that. But anyway, what concerned me about that opening question about elders who are saying, well, we can't put these undeveloped people. Some of those elders are going to, they'll never let them in. And they're using their role as a power base for keeping things under control. And there are some pastors who do that. There are some pastors who protect themselves by wrapping themselves up in this mantle of being the pastor and hold people down. Of course, there are some younger people who kind of want to take over sooner than they probably should. But never use power to control others. Third. Always use authority to release others and lift them up as they are ready. I can't tell you how exciting this is. This is the most exciting thing, is to guide a person through a process and just watch and see it. Maybe they're ready, maybe they're not. We'll wait just a little bit longer. There's some risk. We need to take the risk. Oh, they're ready. Let them go. Isn't that fabulous? Is there anything greater than that? I can't figure out what it is. Number 4, always work patiently to deliver our followers from sin. By that, we may wash feet lots of times over the same issue, working patiently. I guess the 5th thing that I would say is this: we must always be Christ's light in our following in our followers' lives. And here I'm thinking of the 2 Corinthians 4 passage where the light of the glory of Christ is shining through us, and we are always, always, always consciously seeking that light to shine forth, make that difference in their lives. Always. Now, this is a fascinating one. Remember in John 13, Jesus said, "Do you know what I've done to you?" Oh, by the way, it's very interesting. It's very interesting because some of you are going to struggle with, how can I be a slave and have authority? You saw what Jesus did. As soon as he got through washing feet, what did he say? "You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am." Let me tell you what that means. That means wash one another's feet. So you see, being a slave leader actually enhances your authority, doesn't take away from it. You'd be stunned if you would only acknowledge, if you're worried about this, if you would only acknowledge some needs in your life, you'd be stunned at how that would free people up to love you more than they ever have before. They could express it. Now here's the deal. See, we stand in line at the head of the foot washing line with our shoelaces untied. In other words, leaders aren't the only ones who wash feet. Followers wash our feet. We're so used to being in positions of power and authority and being right that we completely overlook the fact that a seminary student can walk up to me and say something that's very penetrating. And do it with respect. Still penetrating. And that seminary student has the right and responsibility to do that. We must always call our followers to obedience in Christ and never let them be less than obedient to him. Let me tell you what slave leadership will do with you. It will make you say things you would never say in ways you can never say them, because what drives slave leadership is this: love. Love from Christ for us, love through Christ to us, and through us to them. It's all love driven. That's the power. You know, the secular people have it right. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. That's just what there's not enough of. Listen up, God. Remember that song? Why'd they say that? Because they're not seeing it through us. Now, my question. Do you have the courage to be a slave leader? Here's my concern that I see in my own life. Frequently, I'm not Christ's slave, and I'm not my follower's slave. You know whose slave I am? My slave. Enslaved to my fears, enslaved to my anger, enslaved to my personal ambition, enslaved to my pride, enslaved to so many things, enslaved in those invisible shackles. Do you have the courage? To let your feet be washed and those shackles start to be cut. That's the question. There's no greater image of leadership, from my point of view, anywhere in the Bible than Jesus on his knees in John 13. Listen, we lead from three places. We lead from our knees as cleansing agents. We lead from the cross in confession of our own sin. And we lead from the grave in resurrection power and energy. Take your vision. Take your structure. Take your organization. Take your planning. Take your Christian education. Take all the things that make an organization work together and turn it into an organism and make certain that it's led by people who are on their knees, who visit the cross and walk from the grave, and you will have an unbelievable, unbelievable ministry. And frankly, God will do things you could have never planned. And that's okay. Keep on planning. Because he'll even do some things through your plans. Question. Do you have the courage to be a slave leader? Father, we just ask that you will touch our hearts, move in our lives, and call us, Lord, to be these wonderfully free and released leaders. That's what we want to be. That's what we want to be. Hear our prayer for your glory in Christ's name. Amen.